Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting live from Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. This second hour brings us to the beginning of our Pastor's Roundtable. We're going to be talking about evangelism. You know, we spent the last hour with Dr. Martin Noland. And one thing, if you ever listen to any of these conversations we have with these church historians, one thing you walk away learning is that there is nothing new under the sun. That everything we're seeing today has been seen before, especially when it comes to deviations from the pure Word of God. Well, you know, there's a skill in learning to recognize that. And it is a skill that they are teaching men at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. They underwrite Issues, etc., and they're training pastors to recognize what the writer in Scripture does say, which is there's nothing new under the sun. And to see these things for what they are, recognize them, and be able to respond accordingly with the Word of God. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can find them at our webpage, issuesetc.org, right on the homepage. Their logo is there. Or you can call them toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Now, we're broadcasting live from Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. We're coming to you live this Thursday, December the 1st. My producer reminded me during the break that that means we're signing off at 5:30. So, sorry to say, there will be no Name That Soundbite. We have to save some of that for next week. That'll be a good thing to start out the week with, Name or Not Name That Soundbite, Soundbite of the Week. We'll just do Soundbite of Last Week. That's what we'll play. Okay? Soundbite of last week, Monday on Issues, etc. I'm setting the schedule now. Well, you can come by and visit us. They have coffee. Someone just brought me a nice cup of coffee. They have refreshments. And we have an audience here. Nice, comfortable places to sit at 5600 Old Collinsville Road, Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Our roundtable, somehow we managed to get all of these semi-portly gentlemen, except for one, around this table. I'll count myself among them.
This is the round pastor's yes. table.
That's the voice of our host pastor here at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, Pastor Fred Bowie. Fritz, welcome to Issues, etc.
Good to be back.
Next to him is Pastor Michael Cum. He is vacancy pastor at a congregation I served for almost 10 years in Sugarloaf Township, Illinois, Holy Cross Lutheran Church. And you also serve as
Director of Alumni Relations.
Director of Alumni Relations at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Michael, welcome to Issues, etc.
Thank you very much. Nice to be here.
Michael has the voice for radio at this table. That's obvious. Let's see. Across the table and with their backs to our audience, we have Pastor Tyler Arnold. He is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Tyler, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here.
And then also Pastor Kirk Clayton. He is the new pastor. Can I call you the new pastor? The new pastor at Zion Lutheran Church?
Well, you didn't call me the old pastor.
Okay. He is the new pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoda, Illinois, a roundtable of Illinois pastors joining us here to talk about the subject of evangelism. Let's start with, I'm going to take a wild guess, age before beauty. And I'm going to say Fritz.
Yes.
Is talking about evangelism, we're going to spend an hour talking about evangelism here, but is talking about evangelism doing evangelism?
Well, the preaching of Christ is doing evangelism in the public proclamation of God's Word centered in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and His resurrection. Jesus says very clearly John chapter 12, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And so, you know, as he dies and is risen again, he draws people to himself. But as we lift him up also in our preaching, we draw people to himself. That's, the proclamation is evangelism, but it's good for us to put our heads together and talk about what evangelism is and also what evangelism is not.
So sitting around in a committee room, discussing strategies for evangelism, or discussing what we're going to do, say, as a group of Christians or congregations, to do evangelism, is that, strictly speaking, evangelism?
No, and let me just pick up on what Dr. Noland had said in a previous hour. Let me read two things to you briefly. From Luther's explanation to the third article of the Creed, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. And also from Article 5 of the Augsburg Confession, through the word and sacraments, as through means or instruments, the Holy Spirit is given. And the Holy Spirit works faith when and where it pleases God. In other words, techniques, strategies, that's not what brings people to faith in Christ.
Pastor Kumm, is preaching about evangelism, doing an evangelism sermon, is that evangelism?
I think that what we have to understand is that when we're preaching the Word of God, is that we're rightly dividing law and gospel for the edification of the people who hear it. Those people are then going to take that message out into their homes, their families, to the places where they work, the communities in which they live. I'm not so sure I would call it evangelism, but again, is God working through the means of grace into the people that He has called to hear these things and take that word out to those people who need to hear it? I tell my congregations, the three congregations that I've served, that they may not think it, but they are the evangelists of the congregation. Merely by taking that word of God that they receive through the very means of grace when they come to worship, the Gottesdienst that we celebrate every Sunday morning of the work of God, and they talk to their co-worker, they talk to their family, they talk to their friends. That's the evangelism that comes from the means of grace that we celebrate when we preach, teach, and confess.
I noticed you had a Bible sitting in your hand over there, Kirk, so I'm going to give this one to you. Where would you go in Scripture if someone said, what is the evangelism passage that gets us off on the right foot when it comes to understanding a scriptural view of evangelism? What is that passage?
I would probably point to Isaiah chapter 55. And by the way, Todd, thanks for talking long enough for me to find that passage.
That's what they pay me for.
Isaiah 55, starting with verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it. And I like that passage regarding evangelism for a couple of points. First, obviously, the work of evangelism is done through the word. It's the word that goes forth from the mouth that produces the seed and produces the growth. The other thing I like about the passage, though, in the earlier portions, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Evangelism is not ours to take and run with and control. Evangelism is the Lord's work, and He can and often does work in ways that we don't expect, that don't fit into our programs.
Okay, Pastor Arnold, here's my evangelism sermon. You tell me how it fares, all right? Dear Christian friends, Jesus said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. So go. You know the gospel. You are Christians. This is why you've received it, so you can give it away to other people. Now go. Amen. How did I do? Is that an evangelism sermon? Is that an evangelistic sermon?
Well, certainly you use a good text to begin your sermon with. What better text can we use whenever we're looking at what the church is going to be all about than Matthew chapter 28? And telling people to go and to baptize, that's what we're going to do and that's what we're going to be all about. As the church, as pastors, as lay people, whatever we're talking about. But if you note, and Pastor Kumm said this very well with regards to the sermon, being a law-gospel sermon, using the law in the sermon, always to draw us to the gospel. And that gospel has to be understood in what you use there in Matthew chapter 28. Go and make disciples, baptizing, teaching, always couched around the word and sacrament ministry of the church. And that's essentially evangelism, the word and sacrament ministry of the church. As far as a sermon that may skirt such an issue, I think we have to be very careful than just wishy-washy type of language, but that the law and the gospel are clearly proclaimed. That's going to be the most effective tool in any evangelism outreach program, quote-unquote, for a church to have.
Okay, I'm just opening this up for general discussion. Feel free to jump in and interrupt one another. I know pastors are completely capable of doing
that. Never done that before.
I have always been, as the host of this radio program, a bit envious of the Lutheran Hour, that radio program, for this reason. They have one of the best mottos, I think, of any evangelism outreach.
Bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church.
Right, Christ to the nations, but they don't stop there. They say the nations to the church. I take it you agree, Kirk. Why do you agree? Why is that key, the nations to the church?
I agree. I think it's an absolutely fantastic motto. Much of what you see in so-called evangelism thoughts today is just get the people to make a decision for Jesus Christ, which is improper theology in and of itself. But you simply get them to make this decision for Christ and then cut them loose to go and do whatever they want to for the rest of the 50, 60, 70, 80 years of their life. That's not where true evangelism is. True evangelism is in bringing people into God's house, into the church, and feeding them on the word and sacraments continually throughout their life. The Christian life is not one to be lived apart from Christ, and a Christian life without the church won't last long because it is apart from Christ. Being in church, receiving the means of grace, receiving the word and sacraments is where we are connected with Christ. This is where Christ is placed into us, both in his word through our ear and in the sacrament into our mouths. And so that's absolutely right. Evangelism is not about getting people to Christ for a brief emotional moment and then cutting them loose. It's about keeping them and feeding them on the Word of God and on His sacraments throughout their life. It's a fabulous motto.
If I could pick up on something that Pastor Arnold said also about the sacraments, I think we need to think about the sacrament of Holy Baptism as the mission sacrament of the church. That's the place where God's kingdom encounters the devil's kingdom of darkness and claims people for the covenant of Jesus Christ. And of course, as Jesus himself says in the Great Commission, baptism includes a very strong component of catechesis, whether it comes before baptism or after baptism, to really inculcate the teachings of Jesus Christ, that people's faith might be strengthened, but also that they might learn how to lead an authentic, integrated Christian life.
Is that why when Jesus gives the so-called Great Commission, it is make disciples by baptizing? I mean, that's how it literally reads, make disciples by baptizing
and teaching.
Yeah, that second part of that mandate is absolutely essential. The and teaching there is really, I think, the hallmark of Christian evangelism. We are making disciples by baptism and teaching, and oftentimes we do forget about that second part of the mandate.
I think there's too many times that evangelism programs make the contact and stop. Whether it's a door-to-door contact, whether it's a radio contact, a television contact, a visitor contact, and then it stops. The follow-through is not there. The teaching is not there. Many will bring their children to be baptized, and the parental instruction stops there. So therefore, the teaching cannot stop and continue to grow the church, continue to bring not only Christ to the nations, but the nations to the church.
All right, we're talking about evangelism, a round table of area pastors here as we broadcast live from Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. We are coming to you live this Thursday. It's the 1st of December. You can join us as well, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. My producer seems to have availed himself of the refreshments. That looks like something I'd like to be eating too, but I'm not. What is it? It's a quesadilla. He's got a little sandwich there. He's got some shrimp. And I think I saw some cocktail wieners over there behind the PA. So
this is why we can't all fit around this table.
So this
that
awaits
you. That was spoken
you
by the one who was less rotund.
That's among true. The least rotund of them all. This is what awaits you if you come and visit us here this afternoon as we're broadcasting live from Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois at 5600 Old Collinsville Road. Feel free to stop by on your way home or join us 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So there is an integral connection between evangelism and the church. Most people, when they hear evangelism, I can tell you, I have a fair guess at what they think of. What they picture is Billy Graham. They picture an itinerant preacher, big crowds, a rally kind of an atmosphere, perhaps even a little revivalistic kind of an atmosphere. built up, lots of music, built up to a rousing sermon by a notable man. Everybody signs the card, they come down out of their seats, and then Billy and the entourage move on to the next city. They used to call it a crusade.
Let me toss something in here. This is September 2005 issue of Newsweek magazine entitled Spirituality in America. And there's, you're talking about the influence of these crusades and all the various megachurch, growth programs that they've had. And an interesting quote here, it says, of 1,004 respondents to the Newsweek BeliefNet poll, 45% said they attend worship services weekly, virtually identical to the figure, 44%, in a Gallup poll cited by Time in 1966. Then, as now, however, there's probably a fair amount of wishful thinking in those figures. Researchers who have done actual headcounts in churches think the figure is probably closer to 20%. In other words, the influence of impact of all this outreach and evangelism we had by evangelists, Billy Graham, Jimmy Swaggart, all the churches, mega churches, Rick Warren, you name it, has been zero net growth.
Pastor Arnold, you had a thought there too.
Well, I just recall 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in Paul's letter to Timothy when he shares that the Lord wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And what is so interesting there about the fact that Paul would say something to Timothy like that is that that was also couched within the very context of instructions in worship. And if that is the means by which God uses to share His Word, and we're putting forth the Great Commission of Word and Sacrament Ministry, that has to be the foundation of our evangelism. We cannot begin anywhere else. There's going to be no program, there's going to be no rally that's going to do the job like God's Word has already been put forth in Scriptures to do.
Todd, you brought up the point of a Billy Graham evangelistic rally or revivalism, things like that. As I recall, was it about 6 or 7 years ago the Billy Graham Crusade came to St. Louis?
Mm-hmm.
Probably drew 50, 75, 100,000 people.
Oh, I was there. They probably three-quarters filled up, at least on the night that I was there, in my capacity as the host of this show. Three-quarters filled up the TWA Dome. At the time, they called it TWA Dome.
And so with, if we just even throw out a round number of 100,000 people perhaps came over the course of those nights or more, I would wonder now, 5, 6, 7 years later, what is the number of people that are being fed regularly in church every Sunday morning? Because if they're not flowing from that revivalistic experience into Christ's church, then the true sense of evangelism has failed, because I would say that there is no life in Christ outside of where Christ is given in His church.
How can it be then, I'm picking up on what you said and what Fritz had to say, that after, I don't know, I'm sure someone at Billy Graham's Evangelistic Crusade organization has run the numbers of this man's career, the number of people who signed the cards, the number of people who attended the various rallies, and we're talking across the planet. How can it be that at least in America, after all of this effort, all those names collected, all those people sitting in seats in auditoriums night after night, that American Christianity is, as a matter of percentage in the general population, no bigger than it was to begin with?
I'm going to be a real pain here and ask a question. Is it perhaps simply because we're so obsessed with the numbers that you're asking about that we sacrifice anything to get the numbers, and in sacrificing to pack in those numbers, we so destroy the message of Christ that there is nothing left that the Spirit works with to draw people in?
So it comes back to what you said about Isaiah 55. My word, which goes from my mouth, will not return to me void. But if it's not God's word, there's no promise that it's going to produce what that passage promises.
Then the church becomes a strictly human endeavor, and it's worse than worthless.
And there is no connection with the church. It stops at the connection with the people, or the contact with the people at the revival or whatever it is, and they are left to go on their way, and there's no follow-through to the church. And that is where the growth takes place, is through true word and sacrament ministry within the church. We contact the people. We can make all the numbers in the world. We can run them up on a tote board, and that's great. But if it doesn't come back to the church, it bears no fruit. It has to be carried through.
Pastor Cum, you make an excellent point there. And I think of John chapter 1 with those very words right there. And John chapter 1 has to be an integral part and in the forefront of our minds in evangelism too, where John directed Andrew to Jesus, and then Andrew to his brother Simon Peter, and then Philip from that same town, and then Philip to Nathaniel, and all of that, but all grounded in and around, of course, the Word made flesh right there, Jesus Christ. How do we continue to keep the Word made flesh present among our people today? And I think that's one of the wonderful things about our opportunities to evangelize through word and sacrament ministry, and to keep those contacts alive. Pastor Cum, you're very good at saying that.
Our call in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, broadcasting live from Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, here on the first day of December. Let's talk with Roger, who calls from his car. Hey, Roger.
Hi, how are you? Maybe I'm playing devil's advocate, or maybe I'm making a rule out of an exception, but in the scriptures it talks about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, who meets him. He does spend, I would suppose, part of an afternoon teaching him, and then he baptizes him, and then Philip's carried away, and the Ethiopian eunuch goes on his way, supposedly, I would assume, back to his home country, considering how early this was in the church. I doubt very seriously that there was a church in Ethiopia at the time. And so how did the Ethiopian eunuch receive communion and participate in the church? I'd just like to hear your comments.
All right. It's a very good question, in fact. I've heard it before. Thank you very much, Roger. All right. Who wants to tackle this with 1 minute, no more than 1 minute before we go to our break? He asks, is this the exception? That's how he begins his question. Is this the exception, or is this the way evangelism ought to be? Kind of catch them and release them.
Well, there must have been a church in Ethiopia. Otherwise, the eunuch would never have come to Jerusalem to hear the word of God and wouldn't have had a copy of the book of Isaiah. Obviously, you know, there was a church of some kind in the Hebrew, the Old Testament phase of the church for the revelation to have taken place there.
And I'm not a scholar on this point, but if I recall correctly, the church in Ethiopia is extremely ancient.
Very ancient, yeah.
So let's put it this way. If there wasn't a church in Ethiopia in the sense of a Christian New Testament church in Ethiopia, when the eunuch left, when he got back, there was.
He had the full revelation of Christ, yeah.
We're talking about evangelism. Dr. Fred Bowie is one of our guests in our roundtable, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. They're hosting this live remote broadcast. Also, Pastor Michael Cum. He is vacancy pastor at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Sugarloaf Township. Kirk Clayton, I'll get that one right. Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, Illinois, and Pastor Tyler Arnold, he didn't have to drive that far up from Millstadt. In fact, I think it's all one road nowadays. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, 25 more minutes, talking about evangelism with our pastor's roundtable.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We all know the shepherds played a major role in the Christmas story. The angel of the Lord announced the Messiah's birth to the humblest, lowest people, not to kings in their palaces or priests in their temples. Our Issues, Etc. book in the month for December is a children's Christmas book titled The Shepherd's Christmas Story. This beautifully illustrated book contains imagery of the 23rd Psalm, the Good Shepherd, and the Lamb of God. You can find out more about The Shepherd's Christmas Story on our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Why not spend some time reading The Shepherd's Christmas Story with your young child or grandchild? The book costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. The Shepherd's Christmas Story, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The Vatican's requirement that seminary candidates be free from homosexual tendencies for at least 3 years will not prevent ex-gays from entering the priesthood. Christian groups that help people leave the gay lifestyle are applauding. Bill Wilson has the story.
Regina Griggs of Parents and Friends of Ex-Gays and Gays is one of those pleased by the news. She says the Vatican has broken through a social barrier by reaffirming that ex-gays may enter the priesthood.
I think it is so important for the church to recognize and honor those who have struggled with same-sex attractions, have overcome them, for they are the living proof that change is possible.
And Griggs hopes other churches follow the lead of the Vatican by embracing those who are coming out of the homosexual lifestyle.
You have not been involved in over 3 years, which means to organizations like ours that you have become ex-gay. You're not, you don't identify as a homosexual. And I think that is important. I think all churches need to recognize that. I'm hoping that this will set an example for other churches.
Pia DeSolony of Family Research Council says that those who have truly left the homosexual lifestyle could be powerful testimonies to others.
Those who present themselves as candidates to become pastors, to become ministers, that they be mature in every sense of the word, including emotionally and psychologically. In fact, I think that they're overcoming that disorder is a sign of their emotional maturity.
According to DeSolony, the Vatican has held this policy for many years, but is restating it to avoid confusion with its new pronouncement on gay seminarians. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bill Wilson in Washington.
Both DeSolony and Griggs say people are not born homosexual, but rather suffer from a homosexual disorder. They believe people can overcome homosexuality and live healthy, normal lives. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Here's an AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Thursday, December 1st, 2005, our good friends at Reconciliation Christian Bookstore. Now in their new location at 5252A, that's A as in Adam, South Lindbergh Boulevard in the new Christ Memorial Lutheran Church building next to Ronnie's Plaza in South County, the zip 63126. Once again, we say thank you to the good people at Reconciliation Christian Bookstore, our AM 850 KFUO day sponsors. Popular author Dandy Daly McCall has written our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, titled The Shepherd's Christmas Story. It's a Christmas book for young children. The Shepherd's Christmas Story is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or find out more about The Shepherd's Christmas Story on our website, issuesetc.org. The Shepherd's Christmas Story.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. It's a new month here in the first day of December, and that means a new Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Let me see if I can reach past my laptop screen. See how prepared I am here? There we go. It's called The Shepherd's Christmas Story. Yeah, pick that up. I'll need that for the third hour, please. And it is the Christmas story told from the shepherd's perspective. It's a children's book. It's beautifully illustrated, and it comes to us from Concordia Publishing House. Their number, if you're interested in the book, is 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or probably tonight, but maybe tomorrow. The book is on our homepage as well, issuesetc.org. You can go there right now if you're at home, or when you get home, visit our webpage, issuesetc.org, and find our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Shepherd's Christmas Story. It's $12.99 plus shipping and handling. It is a great Christmas gift for your child or your grandchild, The Shepherd's Christmas Story. We're talking about evangelism, our roundtable of pastors, Pastor Fred Bowie, Pastor Michael Kum, Pastor Kirk Clayton, and Pastor Tyler Arnold. All right, we've talked quite a bit about kind of walking around what baptism is, what baptism isn't. Fritz, during the break you told me you had four brief points from the book of Acts to kind of give us a primer on what evangelism is.
Well, in our Wednesday Bible study, we've been going through the book of Acts in some detail. And some things, at least four things have popped out at me from the book of Acts that really give us a positive focus for evangelism. In Acts chapter 2, we see St. Peter preaching a sermon, and the result is which 3,000 people come to the faith and are baptized. So the first point is public preaching of the apostolic message is centered in Jesus Christ. Public preaching. Of course, today, you know, this is what we do in a church service. You know, when we have church, that's evangelism, you see. Secondly, in Acts chapter 5, it says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So miracles is a key factor in evangelism. Now, do we pray for people? Do they get well? Do miracles still happen in the church? Yeah. You know, without being Pentecostal, we can say that. Plus, all the tangible ways that the church helps people through prayer, social ministry, education, medical care, almsgiving, and so forth. So, you know, tangible physical help for people. And miracles, let's face it. You know, this, we're talking about the kingdom of God here. Thirdly, the importance of persecution. In Acts chapter 8, we see that great persecution breaks out against the church in Jerusalem, and it says those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And where is the church growing fastest today? Exactly the places where the persecution is the hottest, Africa and China. Fourthly, we saw in Acts chapter 10, when St. Peter was called to the house of Cornelius, what does Cornelius do? Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So people that are in the church reaching out to people who are outside the church that they have significant relationships with, relatives, close friends, neighbors, co-workers, and so forth. So those four things, apostolic preaching, miracles, human care, thirdly, persecution, and fourthly, friendship evangelism. Those are things I think we can legitimately draw as positive aspects of evangelism from the book of Acts.
Let's see if we can put a Y to, I think, your third point there. And I think this has been observed throughout Christian history, even to the casual observer, that the church thrives in times of persecution, whether that persecution comes from the state or whether it comes from society in general or whether it even comes from the church itself, which it very often and more often than not does. Let's start with you. Why does the church seem to thrive and grow in times when people are trying to beat it down and destroy it?
When people are being martyred, and I think of the original meaning of the word martyr is witness. There is no greater witness to your faith and to the hope that you have in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than that you know that even struggling, persecution, even death itself will not destroy you eternally, but will in fact be the means that ushers you into your Lord's glorious presence for all of eternity. There can be no more powerful statement of the joy and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ than one gladly, willingly marching to his death, realizing that he will awake in the presence of his Lord Jesus Christ and making that martyrdom, that witness in its original sense of the word, public to the world. There can be no wishy-washiness about the message when your life is on the line. Either you believe it or you don't, and you have this powerful statement of saying, I am so convinced that Jesus died and rose for me that even my own death is not going to hinder me. It's a tangible proclamation of all that Jesus Christ has done and how significant that is.
Pastor Arnold, does persecution and tribulation for the church create circumstances, not only for individual Christians, but for congregations, in which they realize what their hope is, and knowing it and believing it more firmly, they more boldly speak it? Is that essentially what happens here?
I think you're right on that part. And this is sort of the way that I think about it. Whenever you ask that question, what comes to mind is almost like a spiritual gut check. You're going to try to figure out what it is that you really do believe, what you really do teach, what you really do confess. And all of those things are going to be very active components within the element of the Christian life, but yet even more so for the community of faith that is built around Word and Sacrament ministry. You know, I think about Acts chapter 4 and what Peter and John were doing before the Sanhedrin, whenever they were talking to the Sanhedrin, and they said with confidence, "We cannot help but speak about what we see and hear." And it's almost as if there is no other alternative for Peter and John. And of course there isn't. With the Holy Spirit doing its work in the midst of Peter, John, the first Christians, those who were sharing the word and the message, who were getting the message out. And I love what Dr. Barry always used to say, keep the message straight and get the message out. And those two fundamental things of evangelism just seem so important to me. That to wherever the congregation may be, wherever it is, we have to be very emphatic to know what it is that we do believe and teach. And I think that is going to draw us closer to the Word. And the Word is the truth. And if we do have those circumstances where we are discovering the truth, if you will, if I could put it like that, I think that that we can see how strong maybe we as individuals and maybe we as a congregation can be.
Pastor Cum, I think a mutual acquaintance, friend of mine, Pastor Will Whedon, one time on the program, I think he coined the word. I'd like to think he coined this word. He calls it missiolatry, kind of a mission and idolatry mixed together. And I think by this he meant the elevation of the mission, that kind of that concept that we got to get out and do something, to the exclusion of not only the message, but also of that second part of the formula we talked about in the first segment of our conversation, bringing people to the church. That there can be an idolatry in an emphasis on the mission of the church. Do you see that?
Absolutely. I think it's almost rampant throughout our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod many times when it becomes more important on what we are doing for missions rather than what we are doing for the church or the congregation that is suffering, the congregation that is in trouble. You go into rural America and we have congregations that are dying out there that need somebody to serve them, but yet we sometimes put that mission on such a pedestal out here that we're more interested in sending somebody out 20 miles away to start a new church or to reach more people in that area than using the foundational congregation that we have in a particular place as a pivotal point to do the same thing. We have elevated missions before church and ministry.
The fundamental definition of idolatry, which is the key component of the question that you asked, is putting something or someone above God. And the exact problem of much of evangelism today is that we put the methods of man, we put slick advertising, we put publicity, we put an all-out desire for numbers above what God does and faithfulness to Him and His Word. And that is exactly idolatry. Even I as a pastor, if I think, and this is an all too common thought that I've had many times, that I am responsible for bringing people into the church. That is idolatry. I can't bring people to faith. The Holy Spirit does that through the Word. And Pastor Cum is exactly right. This is rampant in the church everywhere, putting various things, including our own human pride and ego and planning, methodology, above God.
Fritz?
Yeah, just to piggyback on that also, I think we need to, and we had a very spirited discussion with this, our Wednesday Bible study yesterday about this. You know, we talk about the persecution in China, the persecution in Africa. What kind of persecution do we have in the United States? And is that having an impact on the growth of churches in the United States? Well, what we basically came to the conclusion was the kind of persecution that we have in the United States is largely cultural. An education system, a secular liberal media that really looks down on Christianity. You see Christians getting hammered right and left, the way they're depicted on television programs and in the movies and so forth. I think part of the result of that is that even though there's like zero net growth in overall attendance in church and church membership. What's been happening is a tremendous realignment in the United States in the last 40 years, in which liberal churches, which have aligned themselves with a liberal secular culture, have been shrinking dramatically in membership. Like the Episcopal Church, Presbyterian Methodist Church have lost like 30% of they're almost out of business, whereas conservative churches that have really focused their preaching on Jesus Christ have been growing at the same time.
There's a I've heard this more often than I care to think about, and it's often brought up in the context of the church doing its mission. The phrase is whatever it takes. Now, at first when I heard this, I thought, well, that's an odd idea, whatever it takes. And then I heard it again and again and again and again. And I'm hearing it from, it seems to now be the rationale for the church, to, a blank check for the church to do whatever, literally whatever, in the name of doing the mission of the church or doing evangelism. Who wants to take a stab at this? Whatever it takes. Respond, if you would.
Well, I really do think that such problems as this that you're talking about here, Todd, really are couched around the very notion that God's word is just not sufficient, that it needs to be supplemented with contemporary, with social behaviors, whatever it is. And that's the problem, Todd. We have a changing world, but we have an unchanging message. And that's the difficulty that I think that we're trying to in our minds bridge this great chasm that we just can't seem to quite get across, because here's this unchanging word that we're to proclaim, but yet the world is so much in flux, and we have our problems with that, and we think that, well, because the world is in flux, then we must be in flux in our message too. That the word that goes out must be in flux. And Dr. Bowie made a very good point there, that that is not actually the thing that is working. We demand to know the truth. We would never want to share anything more than what the truth is. And if the truth is what is unchangeable or unchanging, God's word, then that cannot be compromised.
I have a real serious problem with congregations or church bodies or just churches or even individual pastors that believe that they have to change in order to fit the church into society. We have that backwards if we take on that mindset. God's word does not change. It is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Instead of trying to fit the world into God's word, many times we're trying to change the church to fit into the world and change God's word to fit into the world and to pacify, to create those satisfaction for the warm, fuzzy feelings that people think that they need to have. When in reality, we have what they need to have, and that is the word of God.
Kirk?
Pastor Kamm is exactly right in that we cannot accommodate the word of God to what the world wants to hear. I'm reminded of a case where Jesus himself was probably wondering in a situation where he could have done, you know, whatever it takes. This is from John chapter 6. Jesus has just had a phenomenal sermon talking about how his flesh is real food and how his blood is real drink for the life of the world. We pick up in John chapter 6, verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" We skip ahead a little bit to verse 66. "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." What did Jesus do? Did he say, "Oh, wait a minute, I didn't really mean that. Let me change my message so it's still popular for you"? No, Jesus instead looks at his disciples, at his 12, the inner 12, and says, "Do you want to leave too?" And the church has responded in the same words as what Peter says after that. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And if we go tinkering with what the word says, if we try to accommodate the word to the world, then we have lost Christ. We no longer have the words of eternal life.
But you know, the response to this is, we don't change the word or change the message. We just change the method. And the method is neither here nor there. That needs to change constantly with the constant change of the world. And we can do that without changing the message. Do you agree with that?
Let me just, this want to read just a little sentence from Article 24 of the Augsburg Confession. Ceremonies are needed for this reason alone, that the uneducated be taught what they need to know about Christ. Or in the Tapper translation, the purpose of all ceremonies is to teach the people what they need to know about Christ. That is, when we are doing Orthodox, historical, traditional, liturgical worship, we're doing evangelism in that we're teaching people about Christ. When we have the confession of sins, we're teaching about Christ, that we are sinners and Christ forgives our sins. When we sing the Kyrie, Lord have mercy. When we do the Sanctus and the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God, we're teaching people what they need to know about Christ, and that is evangelism as well. And if we throw out the liturgy, we're throwing out our evangelism.
We got about 8 minutes left in this hour as we do our pastor's roundtable from Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Pastor Michael Cum is one of our guests. You heard the voice of Dr. Fred Bowie, also Pastor Kirk Clayton and Pastor Tyler Arnold. Our call-in numbers, you can join the roundtable, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And then, coming up in about 10 minutes or so, if I can get my screen to come back on, coming up in about 10 minutes or so, we're going to be talking with one of the pharmacists who was dismissed or suspended from Walgreens. There were four of these pharmacists who were suspended from Walgreens in Illinois for refusing to provide the morning after pill. Actually, just for refusing to agree that they would provide the morning after pill. John Menges will join us in about 10 minutes here on Issues Etc. for the last 25 minutes of the program. Our call-in numbers again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So what do you do? I read a book a couple of years ago by a guy named William Chadwick called Stealing Sheep. He is a big advocate of all of kind of the models of church growth. But being an honest man, he realized something. Something that you pointed out early in our conversation, Fritz. And that is, after 30 years of the so-called church growth movement, the American church, regardless of its denomination, the net number of Christians in church on Sunday morning is no bigger, in fact, slightly smaller than it was 30 years ago. And he said, we are calling evangelism something that isn't. The premise of his book is we're moving people from little churches to big churches. We're moving Christians around, but we're not necessarily bringing sinners, unbelievers, Jesus Christ.
I had the opportunity to visit a very large church growth congregation fairly recently, 5,500 members. And I found it interesting to note that if we look at our statistics in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we see about the average number of people in our pews on Sunday mornings is about 30 to 33% of our baptized membership. This large church growth congregation averaged 18% of their baptized people actually attended church on Sunday morning.
That's almost half.
18% is almost half of what we in the traditional churches have. You're exactly right. And the reason I bring this up is that what looks like a very large congregation, a very successful congregation, is really less successful and, for all intents and purposes, smaller than that church that has kind of stayed the course and moved forward for so many years in word and sacrament.
But they do volume business. I mean, even their 18% is sometimes factors more.
But their 18% is just part of somebody else's 33%.
What do you mean by that? Just explain that, please. I'm terrible with math, by the way.
As am I. What I mean by that is the people that were attending church before are attending church today, but maybe only in a different place. Those numbers that have been recruited into the very large church growth churches have not increased, as you said earlier, the number of actual Christians or that have come into the church. We've contacted tons of people. That's true. We've made contacts. But to have actual numbers of people in the pew worshiping on Sunday morning has not grown, even though the population of the world has increased tremendously over the last 20 years.
So it's smoke and mirrors. That's what it is.
You can.
And
you can
smoke and mirrors and a slick presentation might pack people in at first, but eventually you're going to have to pay the piper, and the backdoor losses are going to become astronomical because there is no substance to retain them. People are not being fed.
So what do we do? I'm giving each of you
I'm really asking something of pastors, to do it in 30 seconds apiece and no more. What do we do? We're going to start with you, Pastor Arnold.
What would I do?
What do we do?
What do we do? Oh, very good question. I think first and foremost, we have to keep the Great Commission before us and continue to use the New Testament as the very model of evangelism. And the New Testament model of evangelism is, and I've seen this done very well, so I know it can be done, to continue to invite. And as Pastor Cumm said many times, to follow up, keep those contacts very alive in a very practical way. But keep on couching all of that activity around the Word and Sacrament ministry that we have so fervently in our Lutheran liturgies. And I just think that that's very important, and that's going to be the direction that I think will eventually continue to share the life-giving message to those who are lost.
Pastor Clayton, 20 seconds.
He got 30.
He took 10 of your seconds. Yeah.
And now 10 of mine are gone. I would say two things. First, preach the Word. And by preaching the Word, preach the Word in all of its severity and in all of its beauty, in no way ever watering it down. Pastor Arnold, a few minutes ago, I believe, talked about the world in terms of being at sea, awash, bobbing along. And when you are lost in a lifeboat at sea, what you want is a solid rock to stand on. And that's what the church has in Jesus Christ. We have the rock, and we cannot allow that rock to turn into nothing more than water that passes under the bridge with the next passing fad. Preach the Word. The second thing is live the joy that we have in Christ in our life.
Pastor Cumm, 20 seconds.
I'll just use three words. Preach the Word.
All right. And Pastor Bauer, you get the final word in our conversation on evangelism, and you do have 30 seconds.
Just to repeat what everybody else said, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ.
Gentlemen, thank you very much for being our guests on Issues, Etc. Pastor Arnold, thank you for being guest. Pastor Tyler Arnold is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Pastor Kirk Clayton, he's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda. Thank you for being our guest.
It's been a pleasure to be here.
And Pastor Michael Cumm, he's vacancy pastor at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Sugarloaf Township. Michael, thank you for being our guest. Fritz Bowie, thank you for being our guest. Fritz Bowie's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. They're hosting our live broadcast when we come back 25 more minutes in this broadcast from Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Our call-in numbers, we're going to be talking to one of the pharmacists who was dismissed, who was suspended from Illinois Walgreens because he refused to say that he would fill prescriptions for the morning after pill. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. That's the last half hour. When we get to that subject, one thing we're going to have to focus on, how do you deal with this situation legally when you've got a governor who says, no, pharmacies must fill these prescriptions, and pharmacists behind the counter, for reasons of conscience, say, no, we can't fill these prescriptions. Well, Walgreens found a solution. They just dismissed four pharmacists. In the long run, what is the real solution for this dilemma proposed to us by the morning after pill? Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Message first, mission second. You're listening to Issues, Etc.